My husband and I were in Israel a few months ago. We were visiting a congregation. The Lord gave me a prophetic word that was for that group, but I believe it's a word that He is resounding throughout His body as a whole, internationally, throughout this whole world. For the body of Messiah, or the church, has been crying out for revival. But the Lord says that revival starts within you. And there is no way that He can pour out His Spirit and to bring in the harvest with the body in this condition. How many of you would say that you live by this book? Think about what I'm asking you. We all as believers say, this is our manual. We live by this book. But I challenge you to say that most of us don't, or the world, as we know it, would not be in this condition. Believe it or not, this is an encouraging message. But the way God chooses to encourage may be different than what our emotions feel. My pastor came to me some time ago and he said, Sophia, you and your husband live a certain life and a lifestyle, and we are no one. We're human beings. I would say, I'm just a little girl. He's just my dad. And God is no respecter of persons. But he came to us and he said, the way that we see the Lord manifest in your life, I believe God wants you to bring an understanding of how that is and communicate it to the body as a whole. So I want you to ask Him what it is, what revelation or what understanding or what it is, and why is it different, and what can you tangibly say and present to people so that they too can walk in that way. I said, oh wow, easy for you to say. I mean, how do you say your hair's red or that you're female? I mean, I don't know. I never thought of it. I mean, we just live that. I don't know. But God in His graciousness, so I asked Him out of obedience to submission to the authority. I said, Lord, how would I explain that to people? That I am who I am in You, and how do You explain that? Can You give me some way to depict this to the body of Messiah that we might, by Your grace, impart something of life to them? So the Lord spoke to me very sovereignly on the way to congregation and gave me four simple points that aren't so simple. Yet they are in this book that we all claim that we live by. He gave me the name of this, and He said it's called As You Go. Matthew 10:5-8, the 12, Yeshua, sent out after instructing them, do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That part is not what I'm talking about. But here it comes. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. As you go. Matthew 16:15-18, and He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Last night we spoke about the gifts, and there are 9 of them, and for anybody who missed that, I think we're going to try and make that available in some form, and we'll get that information to you about how we can get that to you electronically. Please listen to it, because it is kind of the first in conjunction with this message. However, we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they're dispersed and the meaning and how to use those gifts. But this is a practical application in your life. And we read scripture and we understand it from a theoretical point of view, but to apply it seems just so far off. So point number one of what the Lord has told me, which is confirmed by this man who gave me a prophetic word before we came in, and I believe this will confirm that you are hearing from the Lord, which was prophecy, that God says that the first and foremost reason why we do not walk and live out this book is because we do not fear him. Fear of God is practically lost and totally misunderstood, especially in the Gentile church, and has been for at least 30 years, at least that's when I've been around, and it's not taught. Yeshua is your friend, he's your buddy, he's your pal. True and not true. God is the one who answers your prayers because he's going to do whatever you want, because you just ring the bell and do the formula and he answers whatever you want because he just is the giver of gifts and he's there for you. Possibly true in some instances, but for the most part, taken completely out of context with his character and nature. He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is great and powerful and awesome. He is holy and he is just. And he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Yes. Let's not diminish him somehow just to be our friend. We are to be called into intimacy, but he is worthy of fear and awe and reverence because he can give and take your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Do his commandments. If you fear him and also love him, scripture says you will keep his commandments. You will do what he says to do. Some of that is in Torah, which is now written on your heart. And some of those things are spoken individually, moment by moment and day by day. But if you fear him, you will do what he says. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is, and here's the description according to scripture, to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate, says God. But we don't hate evil. We may not partake in it, or we might. But we might listen to it, or watch it, or hear others speak of it. And do we even say anything? Do we just allow that to come into our ears? Does somebody speak of evil things and we don't want to be rejected by them? So we just listen quietly and then walk away and go, they're an unbeliever, or God forbid a believer. Do we hate evil? Do we despise it? Do we look at it as God says? Do we fear him? Or do we fear man? Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. The conclusion, when all is heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We will stand before him. And he will bring to account every single thing, good or evil, that we've done. And we will give an account to that. And yes, because of the sacrifice of Yeshua, there is forgiveness if we repent. If we repent. Repentance is teshuva, is to turn, isn't to say we're sorry and continue. And if we repent, there is a sacrifice for our sins. But we will give an account. We do not have an eternal perspective, which is actually point number one in fearing man. We do not have an eternal perspective, because if we did, You would say, don't sin, because if you do, you'll be separated from God. And you might just speak to the person in the grocery store or the neighbor or your parent who will maybe despise you for doing that. But if you understood the fact that we are living in a time where we will all stand before the one true and living God, and we will stand before him, and he will judge righteously, even if it's not for you, what about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about your sister? What about your child? Do you not speak out to dissuade them? Do you not have the perspective that we live in an eternal state and that everything will be judged and we will either be with God eternally or without him? And there is no in between. We lose that perspective in our day-to-day life, and we just do, and the gospel's been watered down. We fear man. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want the person to dislike us. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want our husband to be angry. We don't want our leadership to maybe not like us. We don't want to speak the things that God tells us to speak and do the things that God tells us to do because maybe it's inconvenient. But we fear man. We don't fear God. And when you say, no, really, I do fear God. Really? Really? Take an account of your life. And does your life depict that? Does it depict it that no matter what he says you'll do, no matter what the consequences are? I dare say that if we don't have signs and wonders following, you've got to say, I'm probably missing this element. We're also responsible for our brethren. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We have a responsibility to keep each other accountable. But we don't say things because we don't want to offend. We don't want to get in a personal space. They don't want people to be uncomfortable. But at what expense? Their salvation? Their right standing with God? Not to mention if one part suffers, we all suffer. I mean, what are we thinking? We do not fear him. James 5:19 through 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. This is written to the church. We're not talking about the unbeliever. We're talking about the body. Do you understand that you have a responsibility to turn away your brethren from sin? First of all, you got to know their life. Second of all, you got to care enough to ask or be a part of it. And then hold them accountable. Please, if you see me in sin, tell me I don't want to be separated from God. And I dare say maybe all of you would really deep in your heart have that cry. So why don't we minister that to each other? 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Okay, so we have a way of Yeshua, and we can repent. But God desires obedience, not that we have to pull on that sacrifice. It also says if you continue to sin willfully, there's no sacrifice left for you. Willfully. Anybody here is not completely possessed and has a choice. So, although not always, but occasionally, maybe often, we sin willfully. Do we not fear God? Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is my man that you are mindful of him? What can a person do to you? But he is God. Do you not read the scriptures? That somebody sins against him and he smites them out? Okay, we're living under dispensation of grace. What does that mean? It's grace not to sin because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not grace that you can go on in your sin.
Amen.
It's wrong teaching in the body. You have the empowerment of the Spirit of God and Torah written on your heart so that you do not sin against Him, not so that you can continue sinning. Yes. Hear me. We need to fear God. And if we have that fear, that'll be the beginning. Signs and wonders following. And living a life that will really change the world. Where people will not just listen to what you have to say, but they will follow you because of what God is doing in your life. The second point, fear God is actually the first commandment, and really, this is the whole of the sum of the rest. The love of people. We all say, yes, I love people. Yes, I love my brethren. Matter of fact, I give up a lot for them. I serve them. I'll go over to their house and I'll clean it. I'll babysit their children. And honestly, that's more than most people do. And that's awesome. That's love. Laying down your life one for another. But do you love them enough to speak out against them, to keep them from spending eternity away from God? Okay, lesser, do you love them enough to tell them what they need to do if you see them in a fault so that they'll fulfill the call of God on their life? Do you really love them? Love is not making people feel good. That's the world's love. That is not God's perspective. God's perspective is concern for the eternal state and the purpose why you are on this earth. That's love. It isn't just to say pleasant things, although it's nice and appropriate, and those of you with gifts of encouragement, please say them. But that is not the love I'm talking about, the love that motivates you to go up to somebody you don't know and pray for them when they're sick because you are so concerned about them that you don't care about you or what you might look like or how embarrassing or awkward it is, but you love the person. That kind of love. Yeshua was motivated from that. All the time. Because he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And that caused him to do what he did. That's why he went and did the things that he did. Because of his love for us. There is no other motivation that God will respond to except for fearing him and loving people. And that is the motivation which you have to do everything. And that all other things will come out of. Take a real account of yourself. Most of us really love ourselves. Don't believe the lie of the world. You have to love yourself first before you love it. That is not in the book. I cannot find it. A matter of fact, it's that I may decrease, that he may increase, amen. And I lay down my life for you. Amen. And I am nothing and he is everything. It's actually the opposite of that. And all you have to do is be filled with his love anyway, because the love that I have as a human being really isn't going to help you at all. But his love coming through me will be everything to you and meet all your needs, because he's made us interdependent. Do you really love people? And if you do, you will be so concerned. You will not care about how things affect you. Later, I'm going to give you some examples of how that might look. So you care for your eternal state. You fear God and not man. You want to see restoration and healing. Remember, he said, freely you've received, now freely give. How do I give you something I haven't received? There's just a natural principle of things, and it operates in the kingdom to what I have, I can give to you. I have money, I can give it. I have food, I can give it. I have gifts, I can give them. I have the Spirit of God, I can do it by the laying on of hands. It's the same thing. So how do you release healing and restoration to a person if you haven't had it? If you don't want to be healed and restored for you, do it for your neighbor. Do it for the kingdom. Do it for someone else. But you need it because you've got to be able to give it, because that's what we're called to. It's one, it was not... if you feel like it, disciples, go ahead and do these things. It was a command. As you go. That's the Great Commission. And somehow we preach the gospel, so it means Yeshua is the Messiah. Praise the Lord, he is. Amen. And there is no other way to come to him. But if that's all the message is, we've missed all the rest. And the way they're going to believe that message is by saying the other thing. Because you will not convince a Jew into the kingdom. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's just not going to happen. Especially one that really knows the Lord. Yeah, Jews know the Lord, believe it or not. Even if they don't know Yeshua as Messiah, I don't say that they're walking in the state of salvation, but they do know him, and you cannot convince them. They are well-learned, and you will not be able to argue scripture with them. There may be a few exceptions. For the most of us, it's not going to happen that way. They need a sign. It's just the way God made it. A few scriptures on the subject, John 15:13. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The life was even unto death. Would you die for me? I would die for you. Each one of you here, I am telling you, by the Spirit of God, I would die for you. And I wasn't always in that state. Okay, let's go beyond that. How about the Apostle Paul said that I wish that I were accursed so that all my brethren could be saved? Would you lose your salvation for your neighbor, your wife, till we love each other? Take a good look at that. Galatians 5:13-14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Know that you are his disciples. Love them as I have loved you. Well, he gave up his eternal state, his state even with the Father temporarily. He took up his eternal state and took on the flesh of man for you. We're supposed to love one another that way. I can't quite conceive of it. I'm not going to say that I've achieved it. But I am saying that this is what God is calling us to. And so when we say, oh yes, I love you, really look at what God calls love. It's way beyond what we're living. And I believe that there was something that the early church had, that they walked in this to some degree, and that's why that they changed the face of the earth as we know it. Point number three. We need to learn what it is to walk by the Spirit. A lot of us thinking that walking by the Spirit is praying and saying, God, what job do I take? Where do I move? Which congregation do I be a part of? I would say that that is a very, 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 very small part of walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is being led. You are a triune being. You are made in three parts. You are made... Somebody might disagree with me. You are made in the image of God, and you are made body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit is the one and the part that communes with God. And you can attune your soul realm to have relationship with him. And you can worship him with your body. But those who worship me in spirit and in truth. And the way that Yeshua was with him and one with him all the time on this earth, which he gave us a format to follow. And if it was impossible, he would have not have told us to be holy as he was holy, is to commune with God 24/7. And it's spirit to spirit. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. John 5:19, therefore Yeshua answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Nothing. Because of the way that the Lord has made me, I have to hear his voice all the time. As much as possible, 24/7, because I feel that is my responsibility to the body. So I found, as I walk through my time with walking through the Lord thus far, and I am growing and changing from glory to glory, what I have found is that even in the smallest and little things, God has an interest in, and I can be led by His Spirit. I'll give you a few examples. I would be worshiping in our congregation, and my husband and I are very strongly a part of a local community, and I would go to the bathroom, and people would run and go, Sophia, Pastor Ralph needs you. And I'm like, whoops. And the Lord says, even when you need to use the restroom, you need to ask me if it's okay to go now. And I cannot tell you how many divine appointments I've had in bathrooms, and not only at congregation, I mean huge, huge, huge repentance, deliverance, believers, unbelievers, calling back believers. I am telling you serious things because I listened to the Spirit of God of when to go to the restroom. I kid you not. And there's so many times where I felt like I was going to get up and leave and the Lord said no, and then I would have missed something. Even in the littlest, tiniest things, this is not how I would dress normally, but the Lord says that I have to dress a certain way so that I can be available to be on the floor with somebody or to dance and worship, and I have to do that. And He even tells me what to wear. He tells me when I can get out of the bed in the morning and which direction I'm going to go, and I'm being led spirit by spirit, but it's not like this. God, can I do that? Yes, Sophia. I mean, that's great, and I do hear Him, not audibly necessarily, but really strongly sometimes, but most of the time it's this leading. It's that my spirit is dominion over my soul realm, over my flesh, which we're all called to be, to subject it to that and crucify it daily, which is the part that becomes demonized, is your flesh and your soul realm, because your spirit is regenerated when you're born again and translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But it is that part that is your conscience that discerns truth from error, that walks in communion, that hears His voice. That still small voice is not in your head. It's in your spirit, man. And you can attune it to hear Him, or you can just tune it out. So we need to hear Him. And how do we hear? How do we hear Him? We need to hear Him in our inner being, and we need to be listening at all times. So we need to be aware of Him. And I've tried to tell several people this, and it just seems to be really helpful to give a natural depiction. But when somebody is speaking to me, I am not really listening to what they're saying, although I hear it, which is why I often don't remember it. But I'm hearing what God is saying about what they're saying, and then I answer what God wants me to say about what they're saying. Often, it goes way past, I don't even really respond to what they're saying, but get to the heart or the root of it. And isn't that what Yeshua did? They would ask Him one question, and He would come around, and you're like, how do you do that? I'm like, where did you get that from? I mean, my husband has said to me, where'd that come from? And I'm like, that's just what God said. I don't know. But we all have that ability to walk by the Spirit and to hear Him constantly. So when people are talking to you, what is God saying? When you're changing your baby's diaper, what is God saying and what is He ministering in life of to that child at that time? When you're working and you're doing your things, you still can be in the Spirit in all this time. We separate and we go, now I'm with the Lord. I'm going to have my quiet time. Okay, now I'm with you. Okay, my day's good. Now I'm going to go off and do it. And by the way, can you be with me? And He's like, excuse me, where are you going? I mean, you see that with Jonah and Nineveh, right? It's like, go there. Okay, I'm going to go here. He's like, really? Not with me or not? What about the Israelites? We've got a cloud. He says, you know, go in the cloud. And they try to go without the cloud. What happens? Does the cloud go? I'm going to go with you. Because you prayed? It doesn't work that way. God has got to be in control. And being led by the Spirit is listening to what He's saying and doing, having His heart and His mind. This is something that takes a lot of training if you've never walked in it. Wherever we are, no matter how mature we are in it, we can become more like Him continually. So, what He calls us to do when we walk by the Spirit is manifest His kingdom on this earth. That is His desire, is that we manifest His kingdom. Do you know that? It's all in that book that we say that we live. Manifest His kingdom. Why are we not doing that? We don't hear Him. We aren't being led by the Spirit. We don't have those divine appointments. If we have them, we don't recognize them. If we recognize them, we're too afraid to walk through that door and operate it. And if we do, maybe we don't have faith to believe He's going to really manifest Himself. So we're not being led by the Spirit. We are not manifesting His kingdom for a whole. I'm not saying not occasionally. His grace and mercy upon us. And in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. But in general, we are not manifesting His kingdom. Otherwise, wouldn't all the TV, we would have news reporters here right now if they knew that we were manifesting this kingdom all the time. Or at least we'd have opposition really bad. We've had witches or somebody here would be really disturbed that we're here. And I don't see anybody, and so I dare say we're not where we need to be yet. Because didn't Yeshua have that constantly, the antagonism around Him all the time? And the disciples, and then they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Most of us are never persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we're not demonstrating the kingdom and we're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So now, you hear God. We don't know what to do with what we hear. So God tells us to do this. And we're like, when? I'm going to pray and fast for 3 days. That's what I'm going to do.
Really? I am so glad that we don't see that scripturally happen all the time. On occasion, yes. But in general, God says, Joseph, take Mary and the child and go. And he gets up in the middle of the night. How many of us, if the Lord says, get up and go, are you going to just get up in the middle of the night and just obey? It's cold outside. I'll wait till there's morning. I'll talk to my husband about it. Does it fit my schedule? What do I have to do tomorrow? I mean, really, do we have time for the Lord? Do we obey him no matter what he says? In a little bit, I'm going to share a testimony about that. And then can we discern the voice of God compared to our own voice, compared to a demonic voice? Have we learned to understand that? There are three voices that can speak. One of the world and demons. One, your own voice of your own human spirit. And the other is the voice of God. What voice are you listening to? Most of us are led mostly by our own voice. We are just led around by doing what we want. We're exerting our own will. But our will is supposed to be subjected to his will, so we're supposed to be led by his spirit. Did Yeshua not say, not my will, but yours be done? Do we not pray that in the Lord's Prayer? But do we really mean it? Or do we ask him the questions like, should I do this or that? And he's like, wait, wrong question. What is the question he wants you to ask? Does he want you to ask a question? Does he want you to be silent? So we have quiet time. I don't like those words, as you can kind of tell. It's a little annoying to me because I think every time with God should be this connecting time. But I do think this is nice that you set this time aside, that you know that you know that you're going to make sure that you're with him. But please, please don't think that's where you leave it and you walk away. He needs to be in communion with you all the time. Okay, so you get together and you go, hi, we're going to spend time together. I'm going to read your book. And God's like, what? Can you imagine if I said to my husband, come on, honey, let's spend time together. He goes, okay, sweetie. And he goes and gets my autobiography off the shelf and goes off in a corner. And I'm like, I thought we were going to spend time together. And he says, oh, honey. I said, let's spend time together. And he goes, okay, I'm going to brush your hair. And I'm like, well, I just fixed my hair. I don't want it brushed. Hi, honey, I'm brushing your hair. Aren't you blessed? I'm spending time with you. And I'm like, I really don't want you to do that. But you didn't ask. Or how about this one? We go, I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to pray. Okay. Honey, let's spend time together. And he does all the talking. And I'm like, and then he goes, okay, love you, bye. And I'm like, mm-hmm. And I think God's like that a lot. We go and we pray and we say what we want to say and what's on our heart and our mind. God willing, we get a few things on his heart and our mind and we get up and walk away. And the Lord's like, hope you're enjoying yourself, having a relationship with yourself, because we're not having a relationship because it's one way. We need to be led by the Spirit. And when you come into his presence, ask him, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to worship you? Do you want to speak to me? Do you want to show me something in your word? Do you want to just hold me? What do you want? Times that I've had the Lord speak in some of the most mightiest ways, but do not go and worship him the way you want to worship him. Worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. And he leads the relationship, not you. He is God. The next point is having an expectation. Some people call it faith, but that's not enough. Faith is what you hope for. Expectation is knowing that God's going to move. So I'm in a restaurant, and I look around, and my husband says, what are you doing? And I say, I'm looking to see if the Lord wants me to do anything. And we're eating, we're talking, and I'm looking. Why is that? Why? Because I have an expectation that God wants you to have, that he loves people. And he wants to manifest his kingdom continually to reach out to the lost and dying world and to the believing body. And guess what? You have his kingdom inside of you that he wants to manifest it. So if I'm anywhere and there are other human beings there, I can assume that God quite possibly, not always is, but has a good idea that there's a very good chance that he may want me to do something, speak something, or minister something to someone. I expect that, not because I'm anyone, or because I have a track record, or because it just has happened all the time, but because I know his heart for you, and for you, and for you, and that's why I can come thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say or do, but I know God's going to manifest, because I know he loves you, and he loves everyone else too, and he has something to say, or something to do, or something to reach, or some way to manifest his kingdom that people will know that he is real and that he is God, or call them back to repentance, or something. If we know his heart, we will know that. But do we really know his heart? Because if we do, we will have an expectation he will move, because that is his will. And he uses people. And if you are a person, somewhere he will use you. Number two of expectation is having his perspective. All circumstances are set up by him. Be aware of clues and open doors. We were in Israel, and I just kept saying, oh my gosh, God just keeps opening doors. And our apostolic leader said, no, Sophia, it's not that God is just opening doors, because he does it all the time, it's that you're bold enough to walk through them. And I was like, huh. And then I thought, well, I don't know if it's even that. I think it's that I recognize the doors that are open. But I've trained myself over time. But do you guys recognize the doors? He's opening them all the time. I was in a bank. I didn't need to be in that bank. I've never been in that bank before. But somebody had left some money to one of my children, and it was a small amount, and I left it there for I don't know how long. And I finally, after a year and a half, decided I'm going to go to this bank this day. Being led by the Holy Spirit, that he said, today, I want you to deal with this. Sure. Out of nowhere. So I go to this bank to get this money out, and there's a little bit of time, so I'm speaking to this lady, and I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to her, and we're going through paperwork. It's a long process, and she says, I am so sorry. I cannot figure this out. It's going to take a long time. So I said, so what's up, Lord? What are we going to do? And soon, within 15, maybe 10 seconds of that, I hear from behind me this man speaking to somebody else. He had walked in the lobby, and there's this lady who's filling out some kind of slip. And he says, because God is angry at me, that's why. Because God is mad. And I go, there's my cue. And so I'm like, turn my ear. And I turn and I listen. And I start listening to the conversation. And he goes on to tell this person about how all these things have happened in his life because God is angry at him. Because all these things have happened, and he knows that. And this lady's saying, oh, no, 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 that's not true. God wouldn't do that. And I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? And the Lord says to me, when he goes to leave the bank, I want you to speak to him, and I want you to call him to repentance and tell him, so if he knows that I'm angry, that he needs to repent, and I need to bring restoration to his life. That I don't want him to continue in this sin. And I said, this man's quite a bit older than I was. I've never been in this bank, and I'm going to have to get up, and I have to leave this lady, and I'm going to have to go do this. It was really giant. So I said, how do you want me to do this? And he said, tell her you're going to leave. So I said, okay, excuse me. In a few minutes, I'm going to have to get up and talk to somebody, so I'm going to be leaving my documents here, but I'll be right back. She says, okay. And I wait. The man makes his way to the front door, and I intersect him. I say, excuse me, sir. And he's standing at the door, and he says, yes. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but I did overhear your conversation about what you said. And you said that God is angry with you, and I'm telling you that you need to repent for your sins and come back to God. And he starts weeping, and he says, and I was an altar boy, and I was this and that, and now if I've darkened the door of a church, the roof would fall in on me on my head. And I said, just repent and turn back to him. What is stopping you? And he says, well, you don't know the things that I've done and the things I've done in my life. And I said, I don't care. I just know that if you ask for his forgiveness and you turn and you stop in your sin, and he named a few of them, which I will not name. And I said, then come back to God. But why do you think he saved you from these things, these heart attacks and these things? Because he has a call on your life, and he has a purpose, and he wants you for his kingdom. Will you repent and turn to him? And he's weeping. Thank you for telling me this. I needed to hear this today. It wasn't an accident that you were here. And I said, God bless you, sir. And I go back to my seat. But that wasn't all that happened. The lady says, did you know him? And I'm like, no.
Why, did you overhear my conversation? She said, I did, actually. And she starts pouring her heart out to me. And she goes, what are you? I'm like, I'm a Messianic Jewish minister. She's like, what is that? I'm like, cue number two. So I start to tell her. Well, not only does she listen, but the lady in the next cubicle stands up, peeks her head over the edge, and stands like this and listens to me. And I get to explain the Jewish Messiah to two people who know him in some form or fashion, but have no idea really of who he is in fullness. And I get to explain that, and I sit there, and their eyes are weeping, and they start confessing their sin. And these things happen all because God told me to go that day to that place. And I picked up on the cues, and I go, ding! What, Lord, are you speaking? This happens, I dare say, to all of you most of the time, unless you're totally walking your own way and not walking his will. But I pray that's not it. And if it is, repent. And as he leads you, and if he's leading you, these things will be happening. And I'll name some more circumstances to give you an idea of how those practical life things can happen. So you need to be aware of the clues and open doors and know his nature, that he uses men to bring about restoration, mercy, truth, justice, love, and holiness. And that is what he wants you to do and bring to people. And that is his nature. So you can expect that God is going to move. And you know that you know that you know that Yeshua did that. And you know the disciples did that too. So wherever they were, they expected that the kingdom of God was going to be demonstrated through them, didn't they? I mean, that's how I read it. Did you? They walked into a place, they expected God to show up. Do you? Why not? You're there. He's in you. His kingdom wants to be demonstrated. That's his heart and his nature. Expect it. And if you're walking by the Spirit, then you'll be obedient. Expect him to move. I'm going to give a few examples. Some of these are a couple minor, a couple major. I want to give you an idea of some things. Practical life application of some things that have happened in my own life. These are my own and my husband's own personal testimonies to give you an idea of how God wants you to demonstrate his kingdom, because I do not think that he is looking for some giant wave of evangelistic ministry the way we've seen it. I do not think that the whole world is going to be changed because we have Billy Graham crusades, although thank God for them. I do not think that that is going to be the way that he is going to bring in the harvest. But what I do believe is the way that he's going to bring in the harvest is when each one of the body of Messiah starts to demonstrate his kingdom, and the power of God is seen everywhere, and signs and wonders follow, and they see the love for the brethren, and they say, what is different about you? Whatever you have, I want. Or they run the other way, but there will be a dividing line, and remember, he's only coming back for a remnant. Make sure you are that remnant. Okay, so we were in Macy's before we went on a trip to Israel. And we're checking out, and there's this girl, and this is where the gifts are really convenient. And even if you don't have gifts that you know of, God can manifest himself in a way that he communicates with you. But the Lord tells me she's a believer. I just sense that. So I say, so what faith are you? And she's checking us out, and we're standing there with buying these clothes. And she says that she's some Orthodox Christian. I said, so what is that? So she starts to explain it to me. And I said, so that's what you practice? And she goes, Lord, yeah. And all of a sudden the Lord says she's in fornication. And I start to weep, and I look at her and I said, sweetheart, you know the one true and living God. And he is holy. And liars, fornicators, and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom. And the Lord just showed me that you're in fornication with your boyfriend. And she weeps. She says, I know, I'm a sin, and I know God's bad. And she goes into tears, and I was not moved by judgment, but I love, because I'm like, oh my gosh, if you were going to die right now, your salvation is really in question. And that was my motive. And she saw that, which allowed her to be vulnerable, that it wasn't judgment, it wasn't pride, it wasn't some religious weirdness. It was that I cared about the state of her soul, and she could tell. And so she revealed her sin, and she was open, and we prayed. And she told me, she said she's going to repent. She's going to go and tell her boyfriend she couldn't live with him. And I mean, it was in Macy's. And God, no one came to the desk while we were there. Not one. And my husband just sat back and was like, this is so cool. And he was just watching it. Because God, by his grace, does really cool things all the time. And he's no respecter of persons. And he wants every one of you to do this.
This is how we're going to win your area, your nation, the world. It's not going to be just purely by preaching a good message. It's going to be by demonstrating his power and being his disciples and living out who he is wherever you go. That was kind of actually a minor one. I'm going to go to a really major one. For those of you who feel that you're pretty good and that you're getting this, I'm going to push you a little bit to the limit. One time I got up one day and I had a bunch of little kids. This has been a while. And I had little children. And somebody was getting ready to leave our house. And I said, wait, I'm supposed to go with you. And they're like, with your kids? I'm like, uh-huh. And they're like, why? I'm like, don't go. So I packed up. I think I just had one with me. I'm not sure because I can only remember the one, but just give me grace if I'm not telling the truth because it's as best as I can remember. I pick up this one kid and put him in a car seat, put them in a car, and we're driving. And I said, go slow. And they're like, why? I said, I don't know. And I was like, I'm supposed to do something. God's trying to tell me he's leading me somewhere. So the person ends up getting to where they were going, and they were in a house working. And I said, I'm supposed to go in the house with you. And then the healing anointing comes on my hands, and they start burning. I said, somebody's sick. And I said, okay, in the house? I'm like, yeah. So go in the house. I take this little child, and I'm like, hi. And they're like, who are you, and why are you here in my house? I said, hi, I'm sorry. I'm just with this person, and how are you? And the Lord's like, nope, not him. And I'm like, anybody here else in the house with you? It's nice to meet you. He's like, yeah, my wife's in there polishing the silver. I go, oh, can I say hi to her? And he's thinking, sure. What are you, still really friendly? I kind of am, so that works for my personality. And so I just said, yeah, I'm just going to go say hi. And he's like, okay. So I walk into this room, and this lady, she's like, yeah, I don't know, around 70-ish. And she's polishing the silver, and she's behind the table. She goes, hi. And I said, hello. The healing anointing hits me, and I said, you're sick in your body. She went hysterically weeping. She said, I have leukemia, and it's stage 4, and I've cancer, and all my hair is falling out. That's why I'm wearing this wig. And she goes into this whole thing, and I said, God sent me here to heal you. She didn't ask me where I came from and who I was and why I was there. She didn't ask. She just started weeping. So I said, come here, sweetie, and we've gotten a chair in 4 hours of deliverance and healing, and casting out the demons and healing emotional wounds. And she did never once ask me who I was or why I was there. Because guess what? She didn't care because the kingdom of God was manifesting in her presence, and that's all she needed to know. She was a Catholic lady. Catholics are saved, most of them, just to say. Blows a lot of people's theology, but I'm sorry. It's just what it is. They know Yeshua is Messiah, and if they serve him. So anyway, we pray and all that, and it's wonderful, and that's great, and her husband ends up coming in, and the other person comes in, and it ends up being a 4-hour deal, and we hug and we say goodbye, and that was it, and I left. 9 months later, I'm polishing these little fake plants in a community church, and somebody walks in, and I can't see because the light's behind them, and they walk in, and they say, hi, Sophia? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, hi, remember me? And I'm like, no. And this lady and her husband come in, but I absolutely did not recognize them. And they said, remember you came to my house, it's been about 9 months, and I've been looking all over. I lived in Denver, Colorado. Denver, trying to find you, because you said you were at a church, and I was looking at all the churches in Denver, trying to find you. And I'm like, wow, you look good, because she was going for a bone marrow cross match, so she's going to have a transplant later that week. And she said, I went in for my bone marrow cross match, and there was no sign of leukemia. And I've been trying to look for you for 9 months. And I'm like, yeah. How did that happen? Because God loved her enough, and he cared to manifest his kingdom. And I just happened to pick up on the clues and obey, and he manifested. It was through me. Could have been someone else. That just happens to be my story. I'm going to give you one other one because it's just a little weird. And I'd like to have some weird ones to throw in the mix. Because God can be really unusual. So don't discount anything that might be unusual and think it's not God. Because quite frankly, he's in the unusual. I mean, I don't think the spitting in the mud is squishing it on the ice was really typical. I don't think saying go jump in the pool when you can't even move and lay there and jump in when the water stirs was really typical either. And I think God works in some untypical ways, but we put him in a box, and I think he wants us out of the box and into who he is.
Amen.
So my husband and I were having pizza at a little pizza restaurant. We're sitting at the counter, and it's a place that we used to frequent. We're sitting there, and again, my husband is used to this. I go, I just look around every once in a while just to see if the Lord highlights somebody and says something or whatever. And I look around, and I see some people behind me, and I go, that's interesting. I just happened to notice them. It was a man and a woman and her son and daughter. That's it. And I go, oh, cute little girl. That's what I'm thinking. And my husband's talking to me, and the Lord says, triathlete. And I'm like, he said, she's a triathlete girl, this little girl. She's 8, 10, I don't know, little. And I'm like, okay. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord goes, triathlete. And I don't know what a triathlete is. So I look at my husband, and I go, what's a triathlete? He's like, what? Like, we're talking about something. And he's like, what do you mean? I said, I don't know, the Lord just spoke that word to me. What is that? And he just starts to tell me this is, you know, big exercise thing where you do biking and swimming. I still don't know what it is, obviously. And then, you know, but this is a big physical workout thing that's a really big deal. You guys probably think I'm stupid, but I really don't know what a triathlete is. And so he's telling me, and I'm like, oh. He's like, why? And I go, excuse me, because the Lord said, go tell that girl she's a triathlete. Okay, now I could have rationalized that all day long. Triathlete doesn't make sense. Little girl, why do I tell her that? What good is that going to do? How's that going to bear fruit for the kingdom? Do not question God. So I just pop up off my stool and I go, hi, my name is Sophie, and I introduce myself to parents first so they don't think I'm trying to do something weird to their kid. And I said, the Lord told me to tell you you are a triathlete. God told me to tell your daughter that. She's a triathlete. And they look at me and they're like, they're polite. They didn't say anything. And I said, do you practice any faith? I'm looking for a bigger open door because it sort of didn't go anywhere. And so they're like, no, not really. I'm like, oh. She said, she said something real worldly, like I just kind of do what I think's right or something real simple. And I was like, okay, well, it's nice to meet you. And I sat down. I thought, oh, what's that? And the Lord says, write it down. And I'm sitting there and I go, do you have a pen, honey? And he's like, why? I go, where's the napkin? I write on a napkin, the Lord says you're a triathlete, I date it. And I go, excuse me. And he's like, oh, okay, there she goes again. And I get up off my stool and I go and I hand it to these people. And I said, the Lord wants you to know this and he wants you to keep this. Because on this date, the Lord said you're a triathlete. And the people were just, and they were just like, okay. And I talked just a little more small talk and I sat down. So we go to leave. Now it's a little awkward. And they're behind us, and I'm going to see them until I have to say goodbye, and I know they're going to think, oh, okay, she's so weird. So that's okay, though. I'm used to it. And if you want to obey God, people are going to think you're weird because they thought Yeshua was absolutely out of his mind. So if you think that you're going to escape that and you have trouble with rejection, tonight will be your night to be free of it, because you will be rejected and despised of men if you are honoring God. Will happen. So anyway, so I turn around, and I get up off my stool, and I'm thinking, we're going to walk by him, and I'm just going to politely say bye and walk on. And I did, and I went to the ladies' room, which I visit frequently. Remember, I get my little cues on when to go. And so I was standing there in the bathroom. My husband's waiting for me, which he spends lots of time doing. And he's standing there waiting for me outside of the restroom, and apparently, well, why don't you tell the story?
Okay, so we're leaving this restaurant. And my wife goes in the ladies' room, and I'm sitting there, and this young man comes up, and he is freaked out of his mind, and he is like going, how in the world, how did she know that? I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm a triathlete. He said, I do Ironman triathlon. He said, we weren't talking. We didn't say anything at the table. We didn't say anything about it. There's no way you could have known that. He said, my wife is a triathlete. Our son is a triathlete. And our daughter has never done a triathlon, but she wants to be a triathlete. And we were taught, it was something on her heart. And they were just so like there's something there. It's like, you know, what is this? What actually happened? But they left right before she came out. And she'll continue this story.
Only because I wasn't there. I wanted it to be the authentic version. Okay, so we come out, and he tells me what happens, and I'm like, well, what did you say to them? And he's like, nothing. They left. I'm like, well, you didn't say it. I mean, this is big open door. Like, didn't you, you know, did you say something? And he's like, nope. And I'm like, oh. And I wait on the Lord for a second. I don't feel the run after him. I don't, nothing. So we just go to our car. We get in our car with Abe, and I'm just kind of mulling that over with God, going, the purpose of that was... I mean, I certainly weren't glorified at that. What is it? But I, you know, who am I? And he's God. And so I was obedient. And, you know, you may just have to be obedient to see if you're obedient. Often we don't know why we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we get to see and sometimes we don't obey no matter what. So anyway, we're leaving and we leave the parking lot. We're driving down the street. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to my husband. I see him go like this. And I go, wait, well, honey, what are you doing? And he's like leaning down doing something in the car as he's driving, which he shouldn't have been doing. Anyway, he's doing that, and he's like, oh, I was waving to those people there at that gas station. And I go, what? Well, hold it. Turn around. Sorry. Now we run into him driving down a road. They're waving at you from a distance. No, forget it. This is it. That's giant. We got to go back. And he goes, right now. I'm like, now. And I go, hurry up. So they're still there. And he's like, they're probably not going to be there. I go, turn around. So we're down the street, we get away, turn around, and we drive in. We're really seriously, we're like, no, they're not there, they're not there. And we pull up, and there they are, standing outside, like this. Kind of like, I don't know, like they were waiting for us to come back. It was really strange. And get out, and there's this justice man, his wife, and this one kid left. And they evidently taken two cars, this little girl that I said triathlete over, and this man. And he comes up to our car, we couldn't even get out. And he leans in, and he says, I need to talk to you. And I said, sure. And I get out and I say, hi, you know, and he's like, how did you know that? I said, oh, well. And I started explaining to him about the God that I serve. And I said, what faith do you practice? He says, oh, we have a problem with that. I'm a Jew and she's a Gentile and we don't know what to do with that. I go, really? Interesting. I think I have a solution to that. So obviously you can tell where that story went. And at the end of that, I got to tell them about Messianic Judaism, sent them to a Messianic congregation because they didn't know what to do with their kids because she was a non-practicing Gentile, somewhat believer, and he was a Jew. And I told him that Yeshua was really the Messiah, and I went into all that. And we sent them on their way. And that was the purpose of it. But had we not walked through those doors and listened to all that stuff that seemed really odd, God would not have gotten the glory then. I have many, many, many examples that I will not go into for the sake of time. But I want to provoke you for a minute. Provoke can be a good thing, you know. If you're provoking somebody to righteousness, it's a good thing. If you're provoking them to repentance, it's a good thing. If you're provoking them to take an account of their life, it's a good thing. Could I have the musicians come back? Those people are available. So we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and imparting them and God activating for the purpose of ministry to the body. For the purpose to bring revival. For the purpose to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. For the purpose of Yeshua the Messiah to come back for the harvest. This is why we are here. And if we don't believe that, this is a waste of time. So I believe that we all believe that. This is the point of why we live. This is what we do with our lives. So we need the fullness of what God has, and we need to be demonstrating his kingdom. Thank you. Go ahead. So we need to be demonstrating his kingdom, and it needs to not just be in our services, although, yes, please demonstrate his kingdom in our services. But we need to be demonstrating it as you go. It is the Great Commission that you are to do this. Not one of us, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're new to the faith or old, it's what you are supposed to do if you call Yeshua your Messiah or Jesus as Lord, however you put it, and if it's true, and if you are saved and come to salvation through his blood and have been reunited back to the Father, this is what God has called you to do with your life. And it might be manifest in one way or another. It might look a little bit different. But this is, in essence, how it's supposed to be demonstrated. Now, we talked about the gifts and we imparted a lot of those. And if you've not had that impartation, maybe the Lord will do that tonight. But what I do feel that the Lord wants to address is the reasons why we are not doing this. Why? I can list a few. Pride. Where's proud? Little messy, little uncomfortable. It's not what he's called me to. What if I'm wrong? Pride. What if he doesn't manifest? Fear. Fear. We have fear. Fear of man. Fear of God not showing up. Fear of he's not who he says he is. And if he isn't who he says he is, then everybody go home. Because he is who he says he is. And we're in fear that God won't honor his word. And let me tell you, we are just have to be available. It's him who is to demonstrate his kingdom. It is not your responsibility. So if you pray for the sick and they don't get healed, that's between them and God. Although remember, check and see if they have sinned first. And two, maybe there's a demon that you need to cast out. Side note. But it is not your responsibility that they repent or that you preach the gospel and they accept Yeshua. It is your responsibility to obey God. It is his responsibility to manifest himself in the way he chooses. But that does not negate what our responsibility is. But we walk in fear. Fear of being uncomfortable, fear of rejection, fear of everything. You name it. Lots of fears. We've got unbelief. Unbelief. Is that word really true? I don't know that anybody walks in that. Have you seen a miracle? We start unbelief and we listen to all the lies of the enemy that tells us that the word of God that we believe. If you can believe him for your eternal state, can you not believe him to heal somebody's physical body? I mean, goodness, if you believe he raised Yeshua from the dead, you don't think that he can heal your mental disease? I mean, what's the reality of this situation? You're going to trust him with the eternal state of your soul? But you cannot believe that he could speak a word through you? Come on, people. Unbelief is blocking some of us. Fear, pride, unbelief, but rejection. I'm going to be rejected by people, which is a sort of fear, but it's a little bit different. I'm going to be rejected, and if I do that, and it's uncomfortable, now I got to bend down to pray, you know, is my shirt going to go up in the back? And then, like, I got to walk across the auditorium to grab the microphone to say that word. That's really uncomfortable. What if they don't like what I have to say? What if they don't like me? No? I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm too tall, I'm too short, too young, or too old. It's not about you. It's about him. Don't think about yourself. Don't be afraid to be rejected. They need to see him, not you, anyway. We are too self-aware. We need to be aware of him, not ourselves, anyway. Forget about you. It's about him. You're supposed to have died with him in baptism to be risen in Messiah, anyway. Remember your identity? There's lots of reasons, and I don't know what you're doing. So I'm going to ask. Everybody spend a minute in prayer. And they seek God and say, Lord, what is holding me back? Some of you is false doctrine. It is doctrine that you believed or trained in, and maybe you don't profess it now, but it's got a stronghold in your mind. And somehow you just can't trust the Word of God in that area, but you'll believe all the other parts. False doctrine. Maybe you say, now I assent mentally to this is the truth. But the fact that I would really live it, some of it's false doctrine. There's many, many things it could be. Fear of the supernatural is a big one. I've encountered that a lot lately. People are afraid, what will happen? Because I won't be in control. Is a demon going to manifest and somebody's going to scream and freak out? Or am I? Scary, huh? I'm not in control. What would that look like? Oh my gosh, if their limb grew back, what would I do? I might even throw up if I saw like the flesh and, you know, I don't know what would happen. I'm afraid. Oh, what if I see a demon? Ah, what if I see the spirit in the air and, or, you know, what's it manifest on somebody's face? I'm afraid. Greater is he, Messiah Yeshua, and the Spirit of God that raised Messiah from the dead that lives in you. Anything of this world, those are created things. He is bigger, and he has given you authority to cast out those demons anyway. He's given you that authority. They have to submit. Do not fear. So I'm not going to go on. There's many, many things that could be. I just named a few just to kind of contemplate. But I want to see this body released into demonstrating the kingdom of God. Again, I'm going to reiterate from last night in 12. People who dared to believe him. The question is the belief. Dared to believe him changed the course of the entire world as we know it. And look how many people are in this room. So I'm going to pray that God is going to speak to you. And if you don't know why you don't operate in that, but you just want to anyway, I'm going to ask you to come for prayer. But ask the Lord why. There's one other biggie the Lord has pressed in my heart that I need to mention. And some of you, it's sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin, unbelief is sin, and fear is sin, so it could be sin in those areas. And some of it's other sin. Idolatry, the Lord brought up earlier. The Lord keeps making me say this in a lot of community settings. It's very uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you that masturbation, pornography is sin. So we get the pornography, but the masturbation is sin. It's not just normal and healthy, and it's just not okay, and it's not acceptable. But nobody in the body calls it out. And people could be in fornication or adultery. It's fornication if you're unmarried, adultery if you're married. Please don't be deceived by that sin. And not fulfill the call on your life and not walk in oneness with the Lord. Please. I don't know what it could be. It could be sin. It could be those things I mentioned. It could be, I don't know, but God knows. So please ask him, because I'm going to ask that if you know what's blocking you, even though the Lord may reveal more, come forward and say it. And if you have sin, come forward and confess it. Because if you confess your sins one to another, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you do it one to another, you're healed. There's just something about it. And I'm not ever going to remember, and I probably will never see most of you again. So don't worry about it. I don't even remember things I should remember. I'm not going to remember that. I'm not going to remember all the things that you tell me or what I pray for you. Because God willing, I stay in the Spirit. But I am telling you that there is power in that confession, in which why God was super honored by the two people that came up and confessed their sin in front of people, because God is honored, and he always moves where there's repentance. Because first, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there needs to be repentance before the outpouring of the Spirit. So let's just take a minute, seek the Lord. If you know, come forward for that. If you don't know, but you just know it's blocking you, if you just can't figure it out, the Lord doesn't show you, come forward anyway. But do not come forward if you do not want to demonstrate his power, because I believe that he's going to pour out his Spirit, because that is his desire.